Let's look now at Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. In the very first verse of this chapter, John writes, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Now, as John records what he saw, he says, as he writes, "I saw," or "I looked and saw another sign." Now, we've seen other signs in heaven. In fact, this is the third one that we have seen. And as John looks at it, he states that it is a great and marvelous sign that he sees. We've seen this word used over and over again, that is the word great. It is megas or mega. We use it to describe some of the technology that exists today, even in the area of armaments. We speak of the atomic bomb and hydrogen bomb and mega units in order to describe their power. And this is the way in which John uses this word great. It is beyond his comprehension. And he uses another word in regard to this scene in heaven that we've not read or heard as we've studied this book of Revelation. And that is the word marvelous. Great and marvelous. And this word can be translated amazing, can be translated that which causes one to wonder. And sometimes we've seen this, "I saw another wonder in heaven," and sometimes that's translated sign. But this is a different and unique word. "I saw a great and amazing sign in heaven." Now really, this sign consists of four different scenes. It isn't just the scene of one thing, it is the scene of four particular things. And that's why I say this evening that we need to consider this as an amazing sign in heaven. An amazing sign in heaven. It consists, first of all, of an amazing scene in heaven. An amazing scene in heaven. And as we look at verse 2, you'll see a description of this scene. Now, as John introduces this particular subject, he tells us that he was amazed at this scene, which really involved seven angels and seven vials. It was a staggering scene that he saw. And he said it is the last plagues. Now you need to keep this in mind. This is the last plagues. This is really the last of God's dealing with the wicked world. And it occurs in the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period. And before we're introduced to this scene in heaven, John writes about these seven plagues. And we're going to study them because they're recorded in the 16th chapter. But between what we studied this morning, and that is the reaping of the harvest of the earth, there's just this brief intermission where John looks and sees these particular four scenes. But these seven last plagues, these, according to John, fulfill the wrath of God. That is, for in these seven plagues is fulfilled or completed or brought to conclusion the wrath of Almighty God. It is concluded in these seven plagues that we'll be studying. But John looks and he sees in heaven these amazing scenes. As I said earlier, the first thing he saw is the scene in heaven. And oftentimes we sing about heaven and about the glories of heavens and the marvelous things that are in heaven and the amazing things, if you will, that are in heaven. But let's look at this amazing scene that John saw. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. A sea of glass. And this word literally means a sea, such as the Mediterranean Sea. The word glass means something made of crystal, anything that's transparent, like water, stones or gems, such as I've mentioned, crystal. So what did John see? He saw something as immense as a sea, and it appeared to him to be transparent, such as one might see if you looked upon an immense piece of crystal. And it was mingled with fire. That is, it was mixed in with fire, which gives us the idea of an immense expanse of transparency that has in it the mingling of fire, or the glowing of fire. So if we'll think seriously about this for a moment, I think you can see why John calls it an amazing or marvelous sight. It is the sight of this crystal sea. Now, it doesn't end there. And he saw them that had gotten, now notice this, them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. There is some validity to those songs that we sing about crystal pavement wide and harps of gold and things of this nature. There is some precedent for that. There is some reason for those statements being made. There is some credibility to our singing those songs, because here, those who have gotten a victory, that is, who have gained a victory over, and you'll notice he mentions the beast, the image, the mark of the beast, and the number of his name. So really, here are people who have overcome Satan, who have overcome the idol they were required to worship, who have overcome the mark of Satan or the beast in their forehead, or the number they were required to wear. So they have gained a victory in this tribulation experience. They have come out of great tribulation. And they're standing on a sea like crystal mingled with fire, and they have the harps of God. Now we hear them sing an amazing song. You know, you look and you see this amazing and marvelous scene of this immense expanse of crystal colored with leaping flames of fire, as though they were mixed with the red sapphires or gems and jewelry of that particular hue and color. And now you hear singing. They are singing the song of Moses, and they're singing the song of the Lamb. That is, they're making the same kind of statement that Moses and the Israelites made. They're singing the same kind of song that people sing who have overcome by the power of the Lamb. Now, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, here's the song of Moses, the servant of God. It's recorded in Exodus, the 15th chapter. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Now these are the lyrics of that song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then the lyrics continue for most of that chapter, telling us then that Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and they answered the song that Moses had sung. It is a song of victory. It is a song of God's triumph over evil. And these people gathered there on that broad crystal sea sing a song of victory. And they sing the song of the Lamb. I'm not sure what that song is, but we studied one in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and this is the song that some people sang. Verse 9 states, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Now notice, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto our God, us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's a song that they sang because they had been redeemed by the Lamb. Now, here are the lyrics, are the gist of the song that is sung. It is a song of deliverance. And here are the words that they say. "Great and marvelous," you see the word again, "amazing are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now really, that word saints is a word that's translated everywhere else, nation. "Thou King of nations." Now what is the song that John here sung in heaven that is an amazing song? It is this: "Great and marvelous are thy works." Now you'll notice that it's divided into two broad categories: the works of God and the ways of God. Now as the singers consider the works of God, they say that God's works are great and marvelous. Whether it is the creation of the universe, it is great and marvelous. If it's the creation of man, it is great and marvelous. If it is the creation of any part of this world and universe in which we live, it is great and marvelous. Even the flowers that bloom, the trees that grow, and the animals that have populated the earth, they are all the creations of God, and they are great and marvelous works of God. And if we consider our salvation and our being born again by the power of God and the redemptive plan of God that gives to every believer eternal life, we have to say that this work of God is great and marvelous. Now notice, "Thy works, they're just and true." I think the measure of any person's faith in God is whether that person is able to say with an open and free heart and with a mind uncluttered with accusations that the works of God are great and marvelous and the ways of God are true and they are just. Oftentimes people complain bitterly about the lot in life that God has given to them. And I listen more now to this kind of complaining than I've ever listened to in my ministry. People who have an abundance of food, people who have families, and people who have good solid jobs, people who have homes, and people who have their health, and yet they're complaining against God and complaining against society and complaining against the government and complaining against God, that things aren't like they ought to be, that things are out of joint, that they can't find contentment and happiness because of the circumstances in which they find themselves. And they're willing to shed family. They're willing to shed their jobs. They're willing to shed their health and indulge themselves in drink and drugs in order to loose themselves from this circumstance and situation that they view as being a circumstance and a way of God that is not just and a way of God that is unfair. Happy is that person who can say, "Great and marvelous are the works and ways of Almighty God." And we commit ourselves to live our lives under the will and power and glory of God and not complain. Oh, listen. Marvelous or amazing are the works and ways of Almighty God. That's the song that they sing. Then there is an amazing question that is asked. As we look at this amazing scene in heaven, we hear an amazing song sung, and then we listen as an amazing question is asked in verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? It is a question asked in the negative. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Why, the works of God are amazing. The works of God are great. And the ways of God, they are just and true. And because of this, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You know, there are many who do fear God, but they do not glorify his name. We need the kind of fear in our hearts that will cause us to glorify God rather than resent God and resent our lives and resent the circumstances of our lives and create bitterness in our hearts and make us people who are unlovely and unlivable. Now, great and marvelous are thy works. Just and true are thy ways. Who shall not fear thee, O God, and glorify thy name? Now notice, for thou only art holy. There isn't anyone else in the world, the entire universe, that is holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. That simply means the truth and glory and wonders of your judgment are made manifest in the sense of now open to the sights and to the sounds of every human being. Do we fear God? Do we glorify God? Do we glorify his name? That question is asked. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And then, as the scene continues to unfold, we see an amazing temple, such as we have not been privileged to view. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple, now notice this, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The temple, that is the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which means tent, and the testimony which means witness. Now here's another translation of that verse. And after these things I saw, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. Think of that. The sanctuary of the tent of witness was opened. This is the true Holy of Holies, the innermost dwelling of Jehovah God, the true tabernacle from which Moses received his pattern to make the tabernacle on earth. This is the real temple. This is the reality of what is in this tent of witness, where God Himself abides. Now, as we look at this tent of witness in heaven, the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Again, these are the angels that come from God's presence. They will direct the seven last plagues. They are dressed in judicial and priestly robes. Not only have they served as priests before God, but now they are judicial in that they will bring these last plagues upon the earth. These are the last things that God will bring upon mankind. One of the four beasts, you remember these four living ones, it's a very poor translation, the word beast, it's literally one of the four living ones, gave unto the seven angels golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. These vials were not what we consider when we think of something like a test tube. This vial was literally a large, shallow bowl, and it was used to receive liquid offerings so that they might be poured out to the gods. Oftentimes they were used in false worship, but they were used to take the blood in this shallow golden basin and pour it out as a drink offering to the different gods. It was used in the worship also of Jehovah God and the ministering of drink offerings. But you notice that these seven vials, or these seven shallow bowls, what are they filled with? They are filled with the wrath of God. And these plagues literally become offerings to God. Now you think with me for just a minute. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of the consequences of sin were heaped upon Him. And Jesus Christ bare the consequences of our sins in His body. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. There was no sin found in Him. But the consequences of your sins and the consequences of my sins were borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of this, we can be free from the consequences of our sins. But the world that refuses to receive the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, this system that rebels against the just ways of Almighty God, because they have refused and rejected the one offering of the great mediator, the great offering for sin, Jesus Christ, because they've refused it, God takes His wrath, puts it in seven golden bowls, And then God pours out His wrath upon human sin in seven different acts. And they become offerings to God for the sins of the world. This is what you deserved. This is what I deserved. But Jesus bore it for us. And these who refuse to accept what He did will receive it literally poured out upon them in these seven last offerings of the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Now notice again that the temple becomes filled with incense that are there because the glory of God and the power of God. They are there because this glorifies God and this is emblematic of the power of God. And then a rather strange and I suppose inexplicable circumstance exists. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven last plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. For some reason, when these plagues are being acted out upon the earth, when God's wrath is poured out without measure, and if you want to read about them, you can read in chapter 16, it has to do with grievous sores, the sea becoming blood, waters becoming blood, men are scorched with fire. Unbelievable. Great hailstones fall, weighing 1,000 pounds, crushing the humans to death. They're in the valley of Megiddo. And while this is occurring, no one can enter into this temple. Just a short period of time, the very last circumstances, no man can enter the temple. I wonder why. Maybe it's because out of our sympathy for fellow human beings, we would rush into the temple of God and perhaps embarrass ourselves by pleading for mercy from God and asking Him to extend it to human beings upon the earth as we see this terrible circumstance occurring. That's just a guess. No one really knows, as far as I've been able to learn, why no one can enter the temple for this period of time. A marvelous or amazing sign in heaven. We see an amazing place, heaven. And we hear an amazing song that is sung. And we hear an amazing question asked. And we see the opening of an amazing temple. It is a great sign. It's sort of an overview of what's going to happen. Now, God's revelation will be given in more detail. In chapter 16, detailed account of the seven last plagues, the last months of the death throes of human society as we know it, the very last of this earth and its system. Our musicians will come and we'll sing a song. I hope all of us have been redeemed. I hope all of us have been victorious in Jesus Christ. I hope all of us will someday walk on those streets of Crystal. I hope that someday all of us can join in singing this song. I hope that all of us someday will be able to see this temple opened and witness all the marvelous and amazing and great things that we've studied tonight.